Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, What Makes Heaven to be Heaven? And is based on John chapter 17, verse 24. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 for our New Testament scripture reading as we continue our series in the Gospel of John today. This morning we come to the final sermon in John chapter 17. And this prayer which the Lord Jesus Christ prays on the night in which he is to be betrayed. He prays for himself. He prays for the 11, and he prays for all who would believe upon him throughout all time. We read verses 20 through 26, and our focus this morning is going to be just on verse 24 for our sermon passage this morning. But hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Having heard God's word, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, what you want, what you desire, what you ask for reveals something about you, reveals something about who you are, reveals something even about your heart. And as we continue to drill down and look at Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer on the night before he is to go to Calvary's cross, we see what he wants. We hear what he desires and what he asks for. And in this, we learn something about who Jesus is. We learn what his heart is towards us, his people. We have spent time together as the Lord Jesus has revealed his heart in his prayer for his church, his prayer for his people. He has asked that his people would be kept, protected, preserved. He has asked that his people would be sanctified, consecrated, set apart unto the task which God gives unto them. He has asked that his people would be united and unified. And today we come to really the last petition which the Lord Jesus Christ asks for. And as he asks that the Father would cause all of Christ's people to be with him in glory forever. And this is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that you would be protected. Not just that you would be sanctified. Not just that you would be united. But that you would be together with him in glory forever. And so today as we look at verse 24, we see that it is Christ's heart's desire for his people to forever be with him. It is Christ's heart's desire for his people to forever be with him. Now, as we look at this desire, we see four things in it in verse 24. First of all, this desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, this heart's desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is an intense desire. It is an intense desire. We read in verse 24, Father, I desire, I will, I wish, I want that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Christ here says that his desire is to be with his saved ones. His desire is that his saved ones would be with him. All whom the Father gave to him from before the foundation of the world. All those written in the Lamb's book of life. All those chosen and elected in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Jesus has a heart's desire that they would be with him forever. Now think about the intensity of this desire. Christ isn't saying that he wants all of his people to be with him so that he might just tolerate you, that he might just put up with you, that he might just, as it were, well, kind of, sort of, I guess it's okay that they're here. No, he desires you who are trusting in Jesus Christ today to be with him forever as ones who bring him delight, and as ones who bring him joy. This indeed is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that they would be with me, for this is the delight of my soul. This is the joy of my heart. He indeed desires his people to be with him, not because they have to be, but because he wants them to be. You know, you could think of a prince in a kingdom, and he's instructed to go and spend 1 hour a year with the hoi polloi, with the riffraff people, the people who are not royalty. And so he goes about his duty once a year to spend an hour with the people who are beneath him. And he puts on a fake grin, and he goes about the people, and he shakes lots of hands, and he kisses babies as they're held in their mother's arms. And then he is done with that hour, and he is so glad that the hour is over. He goes back, and he quickly washes his hands, and he quickly gets in the shower and gets cleaned up and says, I am so glad that I will not have to spend time with these ones for a whole nother year. But that's not our Lord Jesus, is it? No, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory, the Son of the Father who has become true man, he says, my desire is that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am. I long for it, and it is that which brings me delight and joy. But it's interesting as we look at this intense desire. It's not that Jesus prays that he would be with us, but he prays that we would be with him. That is, that we would be with him where his human nature is. We're familiar, perhaps, with what Jesus says before he returns back to his Father in heaven. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is true God, who is omnipresent, is with us, and with us in a special way by his Spirit, even now if we are trusting in him. But his physical presence, as the one who has taken to himself a true human nature, is not with us. He has left us. He has gone back to heaven, to the place of God's glory. And Jesus here prays, not that he would be with us, but that we would be brought to be with him where he is as the glorified God-man, as the one who is true God and true man in one person. He, in his human nature, is now separated from us, but a day is coming when we shall be with him. We shall be with him. And this is the intense desire that Jesus prays for. I desire, I wish, I long that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am about to be, at your right hand after the ascension in my human nature. And so this is the desire, the heart's desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't hold you at arm's length. He doesn't say, don't get any closer. He says, I am praying, my Father, that the day would be hastened when my people, you who are trusting in me, will be with me where I am. But as we look at Jesus' heart's desire here in verse 24, we understand that this is not just an intense desire, it is secondly a forever desire. It is a forever desire. Not just for a few fleeting moments does Jesus pray that his people would be with him, but he prays forever that where I myself am, present tense, there these ones might be, present tense, ongoing, without interruption, forever. It is Jesus' desire that we would be with him forever, having constant and uninterrupted closeness with him. This is what is the heart's desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he prays for his people on the night in which he is about to be betrayed, on the night before he is about to go to Calvary's cross and to suffer for all of our sins, he prays a forever desire that they would be secure where I myself am, unable to be lost. Jesus will never tire of your company if you are his. Can you believe that? That Jesus will never get tired of your company. And we think about that in terms of our human relationships, and maybe we even think about that in terms of something like marriage. The day of the marriage celebration, there is excitement and there is just an exuberance which is there between the man and the woman. But how many marriages have you seen go from that excitement to the doldrums over time? Now, by God's grace, it does not have to be that way. But we see it in terms of human relationships, that relationships get old and stagnant and people get tired of one another. But it won't be with our Lord Jesus Christ. He will never get tired of your company. He indeed has a forever desire that you will be secure and unable to be lost from that witness with him. Not like Adam and Eve, who had that close proximity of witness with God, but they lost it. But Jesus prays for an unbreakable, unlosable witness with him in eternity. It is Christ's heart's desire for his people to forever be with him. We see that it is an intense desire. We see that it is a forever desire. Thirdly, we see that it is a focused desire. It is a focused desire. He doesn't just pray that his people, you who are trusting in him, would be nearby to him, but he prays that you who are trusting in him would behold his glory. There's a focus. There's a focus to his desire, is there not? That they may behold my glory. This is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. A focused desire. We perhaps think of Moses in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses there asks to see the glory of God. And do you remember that God said, "No man can look upon my face and live." Moses could not see the glory of God. God had told him that I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll let the hind parts of my glory pass before you, but you must be shielded from the fullness of beholding my glory. We think of the disciples, Peter, James, and John on the mountain of Transfiguration. We think of them as the beams of glory for just a moment, as it were, shone through the human nature, the true human nature of the God-man, of our mediator, Jesus Christ. And if you carefully read those accounts, you learn that they were terrified. You learn that they didn't know what they were talking about, that they were befuddled, not knowing what to say, and they were bewildered. And so Moses couldn't see God's glory when even the slightest bit of the glory of God shone through the human nature of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, all that ensued was fear and bewilderment. But Jesus says, "The day is coming. The day is coming when my people will be with me and they shall be given the capacity, the full capacity to see and to behold and to comprehend and to enjoy and to be satisfied and to participate in my glory." Oh, this is my heart's desire, a desire that they would behold me, gaze upon me, the glorified God-man. This is why I want them to be with me, because this is for their infinite good. We read, for example, in 1 John chapter 1, these words of the apostle as he speaks about Jesus in his state of humiliation. We read these words, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen." Now, not one of us has had that eyewitness privilege that the apostles had, that they heard his voice, that they looked upon him with their eyes, that they gazed upon him and their hands handled him. But the day is coming when what was spoken of in 1 John chapter 1 about Christ's humiliation will be spoken of with regard to us seeing Christ in his exaltation. With him, our eyes seeing him, our ears hearing him, and our hands, can we say it, handling him. The glorious one, as we are given the capacity to behold his glory in all of its infiniteness. No wonder 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and following speak about the wonder of being children of God. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And then the next verse goes on and says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know something. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Oh, this is the focused desire of the Savior, that we will see him as he is, as the glorified God-man. We will know him even as we are known. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 that says, "There is no eye that has seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." But when this prayer, this heart's desire of Jesus is fulfilled, your eyes will see, your ears will hear, and it will enter into your heart joy unimaginable in beholding your Savior. Your Savior who has indeed come for you. Eye shall see him, ear shall hear him, heart shall rejoice in what God has prepared. This is what God has prepared for those who love Jesus. Do you long for that? This is the focused desire of the Savior. Christ shall wear no veil on that day. We shall see him unveiled. This is the beatific vision, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's true. It's true that the wicked shall see Christ also. Those not trusting in Jesus Christ. Those who die in unbelief. Those who die in rebellion against God. They too shall see Christ. But they shall see him unto their own eternal undoing. It's a sobering thought. But the bride will not see him unto her undoing. The bride shall see him unto her delight, a delight which we cannot even measure before the day. And so here we see this focused desire, heart's desire of our Lord Jesus Christ for his people to forever be with him. I don't often read long quotes from authors, but there's one author who writes in a scriptural way about just this great truth, this focused desire of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would behold his glory. Oh, on the last day, we will meet together with the saints. We will meet together with the angels, all of which meetings will be delightful. But the meeting of the saints with the Lord himself will be beyond all. When we are come nearer to Christ and have a fuller view of him, oh, what thoughts, what affections, what joys will there be to fill our souls? Oh, what workings, what beatings of the heart, what transports and ravishment of the heart will we have? Oh, how will we be overwhelmed with the sight of him and utterly unable to bear it if we were not strengthened beyond our present capacity? Is this the Savior and the Redeemer of his people? Oh, here is the glorious Son of Righteousness. Did this most excellent person, who thus appears in the brightness of his Father and has now come down from his glorious habitation with such a glorious train of angels, did he give up himself for me? Oh, here is the glorious one. How will the saints be wrapped up in admiration and joy? How will they all be in a flame of burning love and affection when they come to behold the Lord Jesus Christ himself and viewing him in such glory as then he will be decked with when they come to see him face to face, who has such loveliness in his face and such love in his heart for them? Oh, this is the focused desire of the bridegroom for his bride, that she would see him in all of his fullness. It was many years ago that I had a pastor. His name was Arch Van Devender, and he was speaking to me as a single man at the time, and he said, whenever I have the privilege to officiate at a wedding, and the doors open from the back and the bride is revealed and ready to walk down the aisle, I never look at the bride. I thought that was a strange thing for him to say. He said, you know who I look at, Matthew? I look at the husband who sees his bride and beholds her. And I look at his eyes. And on that last day, there's not going to be looking at the bride. We're going to be looking at his eyes on the bride. And we will be stunned and staggered indeed. And so here is Christ's heart's desire for his people to forever be with him. It's an intense desire. I desire it, Father. It is a forever desire. that where I am, they may forever be. It is a focused desire that they may behold my glory, which you have given unto me as the mediator between God and man. Fourthly, it is a timely desire. It is a timely desire. What do I mean by this? Well, what I mean by this is to ask a question. When will it be? When will it be that we see him face to face, that we behold him with these self-same eyes? That we who are in Christ as a gift from the Father unto him, as one purchased and redeemed by the Son, as one indwelt by the Spirit, when will it be that we no longer walk by faith, but we walk by sight? When shall it be? When shall it come to pass? Well, there's a partial fulfillment for the true child of God at death. At death. Death, which is a part of the curse, is transformed into the entrance door, the threshold to glory, wherein the soul of the believer who dies in the Lord is made perfect in righteousness, and immediately in his or her soul goes to be with the Lord. Now, I say this is only a partial fulfillment, because the body is laid in the grave as in a bed, awaiting the resurrection on the last day. But you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Oh, there were two thieves on the cross. And Jesus only spoke to one of them these words: today, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you remember what the apostle says in Philippians chapter 1? It is far better to depart and to be with Christ. And there the apostle is speaking about the potential of him losing his life as he is taken before Caesar. And if he is found guilty of capital crime, he will lose his life. And he said, well, it's far better to depart and to be with Christ. We think of Hebrews chapter 12, the spirits of righteous men made perfect who are in the presence of Jesus. But this is only a partial fulfillment, for we are not disembodied souls. In fact, we're not even exactly sure what that's going to be like. We are embodied souls, and we await the glorious resurrection on the last day, wherein with these self-same eyes we shall behold him in glory. And this is the grand fulfillment of what Jesus here prays for. This is the timely desire which Jesus indeed sets forth in this prayer for us, that at just the right time, on the day which is on God's calendar, the last day, that we shall be raised incorruptible, immortal, and that we shall be given the full capacity to behold Christ in his glory. We think of Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We think of the promise of Romans chapter 18, that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, these he also justified. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's as good as done. But we await the day. For we walk by faith now, not by sight, but on that day we will walk by sight. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we learn that Christ isn't just going to wait for us to go to heaven. He's going to come get us. He is going to get up off of his throne and come and personally escort us into his glorious presence, where we will be forever with the Lord. Indeed, the bridegroom prepares us for that day We read of it in Ephesians chapter 5, where there we read, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." That day is coming, wherein we will be given the capacity to gaze upon the beatific vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, earlier in this upper room discourse, Jesus had even said in John chapter 14 these words, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I myself will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In this regard, we don't go to heaven. Christ brings us to heaven. He brings us to glory. No wonder, as we read in Isaiah chapter 60, no wonder that what is set before our mind's eye is that the glory of the God-man Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, surpasses the glory of the sun and the moon. Revelation chapter 21 says there will be no sun there, no moon there. Why? Because the Lord and the Lamb is the light of the New Jerusalem. All eyes will be upon him. The sun will be, by comparison, darkness, and the moon, greater darkness. But Christ will indeed shine. And so we long for that particular time, for this desire, this timely desire of the Lord Jesus Christ to be fulfilled for us. And here we learn something of our Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? We learn something of his heart's desire. His heart's desire, an intense desire, a forever desire, a focused desire, a timely desire. And he expresses this desire as he is taking the steps to go to Calvary for us. Does that not endear your heart, that he's thinking about you as he goes to the cross? And so, four applications that we can put into practice in terms of what Jesus here reveals about his heart's desire. First, behold your Savior. Behold your bridegroom. Sometimes it's a temptation to think that Jesus is austere, but he is a hard master. We read even of that temptation in one of the parables in Matthew chapter 25, the one who had received one talent and hid it in the ground. "I knew you were a hard master." Oh, if that is your temptation today, I beg of you to see the heart of Jesus put on display here, longing to forever be with his people. Not at arm's distance, not for 1 hour once a year, but uninterruptedly forever. That is his desire. And he went to the cross to secure that for his people, for all who trust in him. We must be done with lesser thoughts of Jesus. This is his desire. This is his desire. Will you see him? Will you see afresh the heart of Jesus for those whom he came to save, to rescue, to redeem, to bring to himself? Secondly, will you not long for what he longs for? Jesus longs for this day. This day when you who are trusting in him will be with him where he is forever in glory. Jesus longs for the day. Do you long for the day? Do you long for that day when you will see him face to face, or do you shrink from that day? Do you say, "I'm not ready for that day. That day, I'd be glad if it was put far off." No, you must long for what Jesus longs for. Three things make heaven to be heaven. It is where Christ is, number one. It is to be with Christ where he is, number two. And it is to behold his glory. This is what makes heaven heaven. Do you long for what Jesus here prays for? You know, sometimes the Christian message gets a little bit muddled. Well, if you follow Christ, you'll have a better marriage. If you follow Christ, you'll be a better parent. If you follow Christ, you'll be content in your singlehood. If you follow Christ, you'll be a better person. And perhaps there's truth to all of those things. But doesn't it miss the heart's desire of the Lord Jesus? To know Christ is to be prepared for glory. To be prepared to behold the glory of the God-man as yours and you as His face to face. No wonder the psalmist could say, whom do I have in heaven but you? And on earth there is none I desire besides you. Thirdly, as we seek to apply what Jesus here reveals about His heart's desire, thirdly, see to it that your life indicates that you are preparing for that day. See to it that your life actually indicates that you're preparing for that day. If somebody was going on an overseas trip, there would be evidence. There would be evidence of preparation to go on that trip. There would be plane tickets purchased. The passport would need to be in order. There would be guidebooks, or maybe at least tagged websites. There would need to be suitcases pulled out. There would need to be packing, which would be done in preparation for the trip. We understand if somebody were to tell us, I'm planning to go to Paris, France next week, and they didn't have plane tickets, and they didn't have a passport, and they didn't know what was in Paris, nor what they were going to see, and there were no suitcases that were pulled out, and there were no clothes that were getting ready to be put in them, we would wonder, yeah, right. You're going to Paris next week. Sure you are. Have a good time, right? But we must not be like that when it comes to preparing for this trip. There needs to be evidence that we're preparing for this great day. Many say they're interested in heaven and even hope to go to heaven. But their hopes are actually hopeless because they're not prepared to go to heaven. They don't want what Jesus wants. They don't desire what He wants. Oh, they might like some idea of eternal bliss, but to behold the glory of the God-man in Jesus Christ as the one who has come for me, to lay down His life for me on Calvary's cross, that I might be rescued from hell and indeed redeemed into a restored relationship with my great King and my husband as His bride, they don't know anything of that. And so their hope of going to heaven is hopeless, and it's not going to turn out well for them. Ah, but there needs to be something different of you, brothers and sisters, that your life indicates you are preparing for that day. And lastly, a last application. Embrace that your hope for all of this is grounded exclusively upon the mediation and intercession of Christ. Now that was a mouthful. That was a big sentence to say. But you need to embrace that your hope, your solid hope for arriving at that day to behold your Savior and to be with Him forever in glory, that day, your hope of that day is grounded upon Christ and His prayer right here and His going to the cross on the next page. And His rising from the dead on the page after that. Christ prays. If Christ prays not, we go not. But here is your hope. A certain hope which isn't rooted in you, but is rooted in Him. Rooted in His intercession as He ever lives to make intercession for you. Here is your hope. An intercession which is even rooted in the very love of the Father for the Son, to give Him a people from all eternity who will be forever with Him to behold His glory. So we learn something of the heart of Jesus today. Will I learn it? Or will I go away from here and be a forgetful hearer? It's a temptation for me to go away and be a forgetful hearer. And to be so earthly minded that I'm no heavenly good. Will you hear it? And will you learn? And will you embrace? And will you indeed have an appetite for what Jesus desires? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Savior, how we thank you that our hope is built on you, our bridegroom, the one who has laid down his life for us, the one who has risen, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Hasten the day when we will see you face to face. Prepare us for that day. May we live in light of that day. May we long for that day. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."